I guess last week, did we finish with verse 3? Is that right? Verse 3, a foolish man blames God for his problems. You see that happen so many times, those that go into sin and those that run into problems many times will blame God for their problems. Let's begin with verse 11 this evening, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is glory to pass over transgression. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but favors as dew upon the grass. A foolish son is a calamity of his father. The contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. House and riches are in the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you'll bless us now as we look once again into your Bible, this book. And I pray you'll give us wisdom that you've promised to those that will study this book of Proverbs. Help us to have this skill in living here upon this earth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, as we've been studying through the book of Proverbs, the Proverb basically stands on its own. You can get basically a complete truth out of each verse. And many times you don't need the verse prior to it or the verse after it, but you can get the truth out of that verse in particular. And we've been studying for quite some time now. We've been taking, for quite a while, we took every verse and we gave you a truth or a thought from each verse, what that verse was teaching to us. Now we've been going through and trying not to be quite as repetitive, but skipping through and taking out some things that we can teach out of the book of Proverbs. And we'll begin this evening with verse 11. It says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is glory to pass over a transgression. And we've seen several things already in the book of Proverbs concerning anger. We've seen that that you ought to control your temper. We've seen that you ought not to lose your temper. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a temper. The problem is when you don't have it anymore, when you've lost it. That's the problem. And so we've seen several things on controlling your temper, knowing when to get mad and what to get mad about and when not to get mad. Most of us get mad when we ought not to. We get mad about the wrong things, and we don't get mad when we ought to get mad. We don't get mad at the sin, and we don't get mad at the things that are ruining our country and ruining our families and ruining our children. But many times we'll get mad at just somebody hurting our feelings or mad at something, and we ought to learn to control our temper. So we've seen several things already from the book of Proverbs on not losing your temper. Now we find out how to keep from losing your temper. And that's what we find in this verse right here. We find out what the secret is, or what the ingredient is, that keeps us from losing our temper. It says here, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. So that's the key right there. That's what keeps us from losing, helps us to defer our anger, keeps us from losing our temper, and that is discretion. Let me show you what discretion is. We've studied this word already back in Proverbs chapter 1. And these first 10 verses that we studied in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, the 10 purposes of the book of Proverbs. If we study the book of Proverbs, we will get these 10 things. One of the things that we will get is in chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment, and equity. The word discretion here is the same word as the word wisdom in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom. It's the same word there as wisdom. That is the word discretion. If you remember way back several weeks ago when we went over these purposes, that word discretion there, or that word wisdom there, actually means to be circumspect. Here's what it means. It means to be able to look around to make a decision. You know what's going to happen when you do what you're going to do. Here's basically what it's saying. Before I get mad, if I have discretion, before I get mad, I will look at the consequences of my anger. That's what discretion actually is. Discretion is looking around, being circumspect, and not living for what you do right now, not for the pleasure of the moment or not for the feeling of the moment, but you're living for something down the road. You're living for the future, living for eternity, living for the consequences of what you're going to do. That's actually what discretion is. That's what that word wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3 means. That means to be circumspect or to realize what the consequences are going to be. For instance, If I feel it in my toes, and I'm ready to lose my temper, a man with discretion will do this. He will look down the road and see what the consequences of what he's about to say is going to take place. And he will weigh his words before he says them, because he knows once he says those things, there are some consequences involved in what you're about to say. So that's what keeps us from losing our temper, is discretion. A man that can get discretion, or a woman that can get discretion, will keep from losing her temper, because there are always bad consequences involved in losing your temper. You lose your temper, you lose control, and you're going to say things you ought not say. And the person that you've said those things to, there are going to be consequences as a result of the things that you've said. So if you can learn to get discretion, if you can learn to look ahead and say, what I'm about to do is going to bring these consequences, therefore I better not say what I'm about to say. Or I better not do what I'm about to do, because there are consequences involved in it. So God says many times in the book of Proverbs, don't lose your temper. Many times the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, watch out for the angry man. And now God says, here's how to keep from losing your temper. Get discretion. If you can, by the way, discretion is important for every person. Not only will it keep you from losing your temper, but it'll help you in a lot of other areas also. If a young person can learn to get discretion, if he can learn to look ahead and see where he's going to be next year as a result of what he's about to do, then he can learn to make the right choices and make the right decisions. Discretion, all circumspect, means look what somebody else has done. They wrecked their life doing it. It's a good chance you're going to wreck your life doing it too. Be circumspect. Have some discretion. And that's a very important character in the day we live in today. In this age that we live in today, where we say, if it feels good, do it, we desperately need discretion. And that, if it feels good, do it, is the exact opposite of having discretion. Because what most people are doing today is they are living for today and not living for tomorrow. They're living for today, and they will pay the consequences tomorrow for how they've lived. By the way, that's why America's in the shape it's in right now. Because there's a generation before us that said, we're going to just live for today. And we are handing on our generation. Sure, we can get by okay. America may not fall in the next 5 years. It may not fall in the next 10 years. It may not fall in the next 50 years. We may survive okay. But what are we passing on to our young people? That's discretion. Discretion is saying, what am I going to give to my kids one day? What kind of country am I giving to them? And that's why there's got to be some folks left in the country today that will still hold to the same old principles, that will still hold to the principles that our founding fathers held to, will still hold to the same things that this country was built upon. And that's why, even though the rest of the world may say it doesn't make that much of a difference, that's why we still need some folks that will still stick by the Bible and still stay by the principles and not go along with the crowd and not say, okay, we may survive, but we will look down. And by the way, if our founding fathers had not had some discretion, and had not given their lives so that we could live in the free country, and had not shed their blood so that we could live in a land of the free and the home of the brave, if they had not had some discretion, you and I would not be surviving in the country today. America would have already fallen. And America is going down very quickly. It's going down the same road that every nation in history has gone down that has fallen. And we're on that same track right now. And if we don't have some folks today that'll stand up and say, we've got to stick by the principles, it may just be a little thing, but if it's just a small principle, let's stick by it anyway. You let the little principles go, and you'll let the big ones go one day. So, well, it's just a little thing. Well, we've got to stick by the little things also. That one little principle may not make a difference in the world, but that one little principle will keep us from going down in a big principle later on. And that's why we have the standards we have. That's why we believe the things we believe. That's the reason we preach the way we preach. It may just be a little thing, and it may not make that much of a difference, but it's tied in with a whole philosophy that if you let that thing slip, if you let that landmark go, if you let that one principle go, you'll let a bigger principle go down the road. And we'll look at another proverb that teaches the same thing in just a moment also. And so discretion is very important. And in this particular verse, discretion, it says if a man can get discretion, he can keep from losing his temper. And so it's a very important principle every one of us ought to get. And it'll, especially in this particular verse, keep us from losing our temper. And I have simply written down, discretion will keep you from losing your temper. Discretion will keep you from losing your temper. And that's what I believe is teaching there in verse 11. All right, let's look down in verse 13. It says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Have you ever laid in bed and heard a dripping sound and try to get to sleep and hear that drip, 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 and you say, man, I got to get to sleep, hear that dripping sound? You get up and try to stop the dripping noise, and it keeps on dripping and dripping and dripping and dripping. And now the drip isn't bad for a while, but eventually it'll drive you nuts. And you remember the old Chinese water torture, man. What they do is tie a man down and just have a piece of water, just a drop of water just dripping on his forehead just continually. So man, what's that going to do? Well, after a few days of that, I mean, you hear that dripping dropping on your forehead over and over and over and over and over again, and you'll be speaking Chinese or something, I'll tell you. Drive you nuts. And that's what it's saying here, the continual dropping. It says the contentions, that word is strife, or the fighting or quarreling of a wife, are continual dropping. And a foolish son is a calamity of his father. And here's simply the simple principle that I've written down for this one, is simply this. Be easy to live with. Be easy to live with. Children, don't be the calamity of your father. Learn to get along with people. Be easy to live with. Don't always be throwing a fit. Don't always want your own way. Be easy to live with. That's what it's saying right here for young people. Young people, be easy to live with. Get along with mom and dad. Don't always want your own way. Be easy to live with. Same thing with wives. By the way, I'm sure it can be applied to anybody in the family, but especially in this verse, wives. Wives, underline this verse. Not much in here about husbands, but boy, there's a lot in here about wives. Just depends on who's teaching it, doesn't it? And so it's just be easy to live with. Husbands, be easy to live with. Wives, be easy to live with. And that's what I believe a good principle we can learn from this verse right here is, just be easy to live with. Look in verse 14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. See how much it says in here about wives? See how much? I didn't write this. It's already written there. And it says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. By the way, here's the thing about that word prudent. That word prudent is the exact, or comes from the exact same root word as the word discretion that we just looked at back in verse 11. That's the same word there. It's the same word that we saw back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3. Wisdom, the same word. Discretion, prudence, wisdom. Now, there are two or three different words for the word prudent, but this one right here means to be circumspect or to have discretion. So it says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. In other words, a wife that has some discretion is from the Lord. A wife that is circumspect is from the Lord. A wife that will not just live for the present, but a wife that can look into the future and make plans today that are going to help for the future, that kind of wife you only get from the Lord. That's the only place you can get that kind of wife right there. You find a woman that just wants to live for today, and the kids may be fine today, but tomorrow you're going to have problems. You have to have some discretion. You better know what to do today that's going to give you peace down the road. Now, here's what many folks do. Like I said, discretion's for everybody. But in this particular verse, it's talking about a wife being discreet, having some discretion, being prudent, and having prudence, and being able to look down the road and to make some decisions today that are going to bring peace later on. Here's a tremendous lesson to learn. Now, we look back in Joshua chapter 9, verse 8. Let me just give you an illustration of this. In chapter 9, verse 18, early part of the verse, chapter, we see that Joshua had defeated Jericho and defeated the city of Ai, and the Gibeonites, the people from Gibeon, came to Joshua, and they dressed up in old clothing and worn-out shoes and brought old moldy bread, and they came riding on old worn-out horses and came up to Joshua and pretended like they had traveled for miles and miles and miles from a faraway city to make a league with Joshua. So they tricked Joshua into making a league with them. Now, one of the problems Joshua did is he did not consult with the Lord before he made that league with them. He went by the appearance, and he said, well, I'll make a league with them now, and we can have peace with the Gibeonites now. Now, here's what many people do. Many people will make decisions that'll make it easy for them right now. They'll make decisions, they'll make compromise on something, and they'll get some peace now. They'll have peace now, but what they're doing is they're going to have a war later on. You're better off doing what is right to do now, even if it's harder to do, to get the blessings later. Now, you can take the easy route, but you take the easy route, and you'll find out, by the way, there are no shortcuts. You take the shortcut in anything. You take the easy route, the shortcut in success, the shortcut in God's business and doing it God's way. You try to do it the easy way, and you'll find out you'll redo it again. You'll have to start over again, and it'll take you a lot longer doing it the short way than it will do just doing it God's way. It might take you longer now to do it God's way, but it'll be worth it in the end. So many folks say, well, I try to live for God, but it's just so hard to live for the Lord. I'll tell you this, it's a lot harder living for the devil. I'll tell you that right now. It's a lot harder living for the devil. It's easier right now, but you got a lot harder life ahead of you living for him. It's easier now living for the devil, but you're sacrificing peace later for peace now. And that's why so many folks are taken in by the pleasures of this world. You might have pleasure now, but you've got a lot rougher time ahead of you. You're better off doing it the hard way or doing it God's way now, and going through a little suffering now, and going through a little hardship now, and facing the battle now to have peace down the road. Fight the battle now. Look at verse 18. The children of Israel smote them not because the prince of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. So they had peace. They didn't fight. Didn't have a war. But look what was the result of it. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. It was easy at the time to just make peace with them. Say, well, let's shake hands. Let's have peace now. And let's make a league with you. And down the road, they had murmuring, had problems, had complaining. And later on, we see that Saul lost several of his sons because he broke this league with them. And many of his sons had to be killed and because he broke the league with the Gibeonites. There was problems later on because they didn't do what was right then. And if you'll learn that lesson right there, it'll save you a lot of problems down the road. Might be easier for you now to slack off. Might be easier now to let up. Might be easier now to go the devil's route. But it's going to be a lot harder for you down the road. And so get some discretion. And in this particular verse we just read, verse 14, Proverbs chapter 19, a prudent wife is from the Lord. That's the only place you're going to get discretion, where a wife with discretion is from the Lord. Now, this is primarily for the young people, those that aren't married yet. And here's simply what I have written down. Get God's mate. Get God's mate. You marry the person God's got for you. Now, you might be able to have folks that want to get married, and they marry somebody that's not saved, and the honeymoon might be great. The first couple years of marriage might be fine, but somewhere down the road, and you might even the first 20 years might be okay, but you're going to pay for it down the road. You're going to lose your kids. You're going to go through some suffering, but you'll pay for it one day. You're better off just doing it God's way now Even if it's a harder way to go, do it now. And do it God's way now. And you'll see peace will come later on for doing it God's way now. You take the easy route or you take the devil's route now, and you'll find out it's a lot rougher road to haul down the road there. And so get God's mate. Young people, make sure you're in God's will when you get married. There's some mistakes you can make when you can right those things. But there are some mistakes that you can make in your life that you'll live with for the rest of your life. You make sure you get God's mate. And get, young men, get a prudent wife. Young ladies, get a prudent husband. And get God's mate. All right, look back in Proverbs chapter 19 again. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 16. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his way shall die. Despiseth his ways shall die. The word keepeth, by the way, the word keepeth the commandments and keepeth his own soul, that's the exact same word, means to guard or to put a hedge about. Actually means to put a hedge of thorns about, to guard it, just like you would with a hedge of thorns about it. So it says, he that keepeth or guards the commandment, does the commandments and guards those commandments, keeps his own soul. Have you ever seen, probably most cults probably are made up of people that at one time were in a Bible-believing church. You know that? You go down to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you'll probably find several folks that at one time were in a Bible-believing church. Matter of fact, this may shock you. Several years ago, the leader of the Satanist church out in California, this has been several years ago, he said at that time there were 4,000 members in the church out there in California. Of course, there's many all across the country. But in that church out there, there are 4,000 members. He said this. The leader, I can't think of his name right now, leader of that satanic church, at that time said 2,000 of his 4,000 members at one time were in a Bible-believing church, a Bible-preaching church. One half of the members of the satanic church in California several years ago at one time were members or were involved in a Bible-believing church. Say, preacher, how did that happen? Show you how it happened right here in this verse. Do you know how you're going to keep from believing a lie one day? Do you know how you're going to keep from being in a cult one day? Do you know how you're going to keep from being deceived one day? There's not a single person here that can't be deceived. Not a single person. There's not a single one of us that are immune from being out of church one day and believing a lie, being deceived and being mixed up with some cult or satanic activity. Not a single person here that can't one day. So, preacher, how do you do it? It says, he that keepeth the commandments keepeth his own soul. You know what that means? You know how you keep your own soul? You know how you keep from getting off the track? Do you know how you keep from believing a lie and being deceived? Keeping your own soul? You know how you do that? By keeping the commandments. That's how you do it. You know how they ended up in a satanic cult? One day they quit doing what God told them to do. You know why people are in cults all across? I mean, they believe crazy things that nobody in their right mind would believe, go totally against the Word of God and have no backing on the Word of God. You know how they ended up in cults like that? Somewhere they quit doing what God told them to do. They rebelled against something that God told them to do. And one day they believed a lie, were deceived because they quit doing what God told them to do. Now that's why, by the way, that's why around this place we preach so much about going soul winning, because that's what God told us to do. You know how this preacher is going to stay straight? I'm going to keep straight as my... By the way, every one of those cults use the Bible. Every one of them use the Bible. Why don't they get the truth out of it? Because somewhere they saw something in the Bible they didn't want to do and they quit doing it. And from that point on, the Bible became full of perversions and lies, and they made the Bible say what they wanted to say because there was one thing they didn't like. And they said, I'm not going to do that. I don't care what any preacher says. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what the Bible says. That's not for me. That's not for today. I'm not going to do it. And because of that, they believed a lie one day, and they became deceived because one day they rebelled against what God said in His Word. You want to keep from believing a lie one day? When God tells you to do something, you do it. And that's the only way. That's why we go soul winning around here. You let soul winning drop, and you watch any place that lets soul winning drop, and they'll let their standards drop, and before you know it, they'll be believing all kinds of apostasy, believing all kinds of new doctrines that have never been not found in the Word of God, new ways of salvation, lordship salvation. How did the church get to a place where they believe lordship salvation? One day they quit doing what God told them to do. And before you know it, they were believing all kinds of perversions in that church. How did church get to the place where they believe the blood of Jesus Christ does not cleanse you from your sin? How did they get to that place? One day they quit. They found something in the Word of God, and most of them get off on this one thing right here. They say every saved person is not a soul winner. And you find a church that believes that, and pretty soon they're believing the blood of Jesus Christ didn't cleanse us from sin. Pretty soon they're believing that to make Christ Lord of your life will get you saved. Pretty soon they're believing all kinds of perversions because somewhere down the road they say, by the way, you know how a Christian gets to learning a lie one day? They quit going soul winning. And if you're not soul winning, it may be 5 years, but somewhere down the road you're going to be believing a lie. You're going to be in some church someplace that believes in lordship salvation. You're going to be in a church someday that believes the blood of Jesus Christ did not cleanse you from your sin. You're going to be in a church someday that believes every kind of neo-evangelical lie that's ever been put out. Why do you think most Christians that were saved in good churches end up in a neo-evangelical system someday? Because they heard one thing one day that they didn't like in the Word of God, and they said, I'm not going to do that. And when they rebelled one time by not keeping one commandment, one thing that God told them to do, I didn't say they left church that Sunday, but somewhere down the road they left church and ended up in a watered-down perversion mess because they decided not to do what God wants them to do. By the way, you're not immune from it either. And this preacher's not immune from it either. And how I'm going to keep from preaching perversion 10 years down the road is I'm going to do what God tells me to do today. And that's how you keep straight. And I believe with all my heart the one thing that will keep this preacher straight is going soul winning. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. And when I quit soul winning, look out. I don't know what I'll be believing down the road. And by the way, same thing with you. When you quit soul winning, look out. You'll be believing a lie. You'll believe things. You'll believe a watered down religion. You'll say things in the Bible aren't for you. Look out. I'm giving you a warning right now. As long as I'm here, I plan on being a soul winner by God's grace and preaching soul winner in this church because I believe that's the one thing that'll keep us from going down the same road that many other churches have gone down in the day in which we live. God's giving you some good advice right here. He says, he that keepeth a commandment keepeth his own soul. And if you can learn that right there, don't rebel against the Word of God. Keep God's Word, and that'll keep your soul. You keep God's Word, and that'll keep you from believing a lie one day. You keep God's Word, and that'll keep you from believing perversion one day. You keep God's Word, and that'll keep you from falling into sin one day. You keep God's Word. And the minute you rebel and say, that's not for me, look out. You're heading for problems right there. All right, look down in verse 17. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. The word pity there means to stoop in kindness. That's actually what it means. It actually means it's like a word of a king stooping in kindness to a inferior, one that's inferior to him. And that's what the word pity actually means. Now here's what it means. If I'm to show pity to the poor, what that's saying is, I don't care how much money I've got, I'm no better than the poor. Truth of the matter is, I am one of them. And you ought to be nice to me. Show pity to me. So what that's saying is, we ought not look down our noses at somebody just because they don't have as much money as you've got. You don't look down at somebody because they don't have as nice clothes as you've got. By the way, in this building right here, walking through that door up there, the worst-clad little bus kid that's ever walked on the face of the earth is just as welcome in this place right here as the President of the United States. And the bus kid that walks into this church is going to hear the same preaching, get the same treatment. You don't look up or look down as the President of the United States, because his soul's worth just as much as the soul of the President of the United States is. His soul's worth just as much as the preacher's soul is worth. And we don't look up or look down at anybody because of their monetary standing. We'll go, if they'll come to our church, we'll welcome them in, and we'll bring them in, and they're just as welcome. By the way, there are some churches today that aren't like that. But we'll welcome the bus kid like we'll welcome. By the way, I'm not against the President of the United States coming to church here. If he wants to come, bring him in. But I'm not against any bus kid coming to church here either. And we better never get to the place where we start looking down at somebody. I don't care. By the way, I don't care how fancy we ever get. Now, we ain't fancy now. But I don't care how fancy we ever get. I'm seriously, when we build our building, I'm seriously considering taking these pipes with us. And what's a church be? The Grace Bible Baptist Church couldn't survive without that. I'd be afraid the blessings of God would leave. And now the red curtains will leave, but the pipes we're going to take with us. And I don't care how fancy we ever get. I don't care how big we ever get. We better never get to the place where we ever look down our noses at anybody, and anybody's welcome to our church. Now, I'm not saying we let down our standards. I'm saying when they come, we're going to teach them the same thing. And the president ought to live by the same standards the bus kids live by. And we're not going to let the bus kids walk out with our pipes. But they're welcome here as long as they obey the rules. And we don't look down our noses at them. And we're no better than them. And by the way, that's a good lesson for everybody to learn. By the way, the ground is level at the cross. The ground, all grounds, level ground at Calvary. And the little bus kid that comes and gets born again, say, how many did you get saved last week? Well, had so many saved. But how many of those were bus kids? What difference it makes? Their soul any worse than somebody else's soul? By the truth of the matter is, if you have an adult saved and a child saved, you ought to praise the Lord more for the child getting saved, because the adult life is half gone. And that child can give all of his life to Jesus. And there's nobody that's not welcome in the Grace Bible Baptist Church, because their soul's worth just as much as anybody else's soul. Matter of fact, here's a problem they had in the book of James. Look in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken not, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? And here is the kingdom of God which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the name which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. This verse is tied in with it. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Here's what God's saying there. If you show respect of persons, that's sin. And if you do that sin, that you've committed all the sins. He's saying, well, don't show respect of persons. By the way, we're not going to choose leadership around here because of how much money somebody has. We choose leadership around here based on faithfulness and what they've done. Soul winning, tithing, won't be in church, faithful in church, being reading their Bible, praying, find the things that are faithful, faithfulness in doing what God has said to do. And we don't look at somebody up at somebody because they got money, look down at somebody. We don't treat somebody comes in here in fancy clothes. We don't fall all over each other trying to welcome them any more than we welcome the little poor bus kid. We don't run to open up the door for the rich person and slam the door on the bus kid. Anybody that comes in this church is welcome. We treat them all the same. If so-and-so doesn't like our pipe, if they got $50,000 house or $100,000 house and they don't like our sewer pipes, fine. We'll take all the bus kids that like our sewer pipes and bring them in here. We'll fill this place up with the maimed and the halt and the blind and the, and everything else. And we'll just bring them in, fill the place up with if somebody doesn't like our building, well, fine. They don't have to like our building. Bless God, we're not here for a building. We're here to serve the Lord. That's what it's all about. I don't like our building. But I'm here. And I'm not going to leave this church because I don't like the building.
Amen, brother.
And we can serve God just as much here among the sewer pipes as we can in some $200,000 sanctuary. And what we need to do, by the way, here's what I have written down. Don't be a respecter of persons. By the way, I'm not against a good building either. I want to make that perfectly clear. Don't be a respecter of persons. Look back in Proverbs chapter 19 again. Let's look in verse 18. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. By the way, that's a good one, parents, to learn. When the child has been caught, and the child has done wrong, and discipline time has come, they're going to act like they're dying. They'll act like good night. They're ready to die, and it won't be long. If you spank me, I'm sure I'll be dead in a moment. And they'll act like it. They'll cry like it. My kids, bless the Lord, before I even lay the paddle on them, they're already wailing. They're already for the wailing wall. The paddle says, "I'll be quiet. I haven't even picked up the paddle yet." At least wait till I spank you before you start wailing. And then I have one that'll look at me the whole time with tears coming down her eyes and crying the whole time. And I'll say, "You look down on that bed, don't you look at your daddy." And she'll keep looking at me with the tears coming down her eyes, wailing and screaming and crying like she's going to die. And I'll have to tell her every time, "Don't you look at me when I spank you." And you look down at the bed, you don't look at me. And I do that for two reasons. One, so she doesn't see the paddle coming and jump out of the way. And number two, so daddy doesn't have to look in her eyes when he's spanking her. Like a little, like a little lamb, when going to the slaughter, they look up at you and say, "Man, how am I going to eat you and slit your throat, man, when you're looking at me with sad eyes and ready to do it?" And by the way, that's what the Bible's saying. You better... If they start crying now and you don't spank them, and they cry again and you don't spank them, they cry again and you don't spank them, pretty soon they're going to be at the place where they're beyond hope. And that's what it's saying right here. It says, chasten them while there is hope. You know what that means is? There's coming a day when there won't be hope. You don't chasten them now when there is hope. There'll be a day when you've got a rebellious teenager on your hand and there's not much you can do with them. You better take care of it when they're... Say, "Preacher, how young should they be when you spank them?" "Well, boys ought to be, I think you ought to wait, I don't know, at least a week. Girls, maybe a little longer, 6 weeks." you better teach them when they're young. You better chase them when they're young. And hopefully, when they get a little older, you don't have to paddle them quite as much, and they don't have to be disciplined quite as much. You better take care of it while there's still hope. I've seen kids, man, by the time they're 6 years old, and they're already, buddy, you already got a problem on your hand by the time they're 6 years old. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a child? My daughter's getting the shakes just listening about the spankings. you get some kid by the time they're 6 years old, already unmanageable. And truth of the matter is, it started before they're 6 years old, before you try to get them manageable. And they need to be taught before that, before you get them. And they're going to cry. You better believe they're going to cry. They're going to act like they're dying. But you better look down the road and find out what you're going to have one day. And you better take care of it now and chase them while there's still hope. And don't spare for their crying. Say, "Preacher, you done chasing your kids?" I wish I was. I wish I was. I hope I am. But I'm afraid probably I'm not. You gotta spank them. You gotta do it. It's Bible. So that spanking, that's child abuse. I'm not for child abuse. I never said I was for child abuse. But God made an in his anatomy of the body made a place to chasten them. That is not child abuse. And what we ought to do is use the paddle on the seat of knowledge and do the work that needs to be done and chasten them while there is still hope. Look in verse 19. By the way, I have that written down there. Don't wait too long to discipline your children. Don't wait too long to discipline your children. Verse 19 kind of goes along with that also, a principle we can learn with that. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Wherefore, if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Here's what it's saying there. Man of great wrath has got punishment coming. But if you stand up for him, you're going to have to do it again. Here's basically what I have written down. Let them get by now, and you'll have to let them get by again. Let them get by now, and you'll have to let them get by again. For if thou deliver him, or that actually means also to defend him, let him get by with it, yet thou must do it again. And you got a lot, you become inconsistent. If you don't take care of it the first time, and you have to go through it again, you're going to have to let him get by with it again, or you're going to be inconsistent, and you're going to have to stop it somewhere. You're going to have to get, don't let him get by with it. Let them go through their punishment. Then verse 21. So there are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. Isn't it amazing how many good ideas men come up with? If we got our minds together, we could come up with a lot of good ideas, couldn't we? Trouble is, most of those ideas don't stand. But I'll give you an idea that'll stand every time. The counsel of the Lord will stand. What God says will happen, will happen. That's what I've got written down. What God says will happen, will happen. You want something that'll stand? You take something from the Bible. For instance, this thing of spanking children. You say, well, preacher, I just don't think that spanking children is going to work. A lot of people don't think that, but God thinks it will, and what God says will stand. Say, preacher, I just don't think this thing, I don't think it's that important to go to church. Well, God says it is, and what God says will happen, will happen. What God says, it will stand. People, there's a lot of things, we got a lot of good ideas about how to do things, how to raise children. I mean, you go in the bookstore, you can find dozens of books, probably hundreds of books that have been written on how to raise children. I got one right here, probably the best book ever written on how to raise children. That's one right here. That's the Word of God. You can find a lot of books. I mean, every psychologist in America has written on how to have a happy marriage. I got one book right here to tell you how to have the happiest marriage you could ever have. It's this Bible right here. If every husband do what he's supposed to do and every wife will do what the Bible says to do, you'll have a happy marriage. I'll guarantee it, because the counsel of the Lord will stand. And by the way, if you married the wrong person and you do what the Bible says, you have a happy marriage. Because what God says will stand. The counsel of the Lord will stand. You can write, you can read, there's so many books on the market today. How to be a good Christian. You can find books on how to be a good Christian. I got a book right here to tell you how to be the best Christian you be. Called this book right here, the Bible. If we'd spend more time in this book right here, and less time reading what everybody says this book says, and by the way, that's one of the great keys to the Christian life right there. You get in this book right here and find out what God says. You spend time finding out what God said. Not what somebody said God said. You find out what God said. And somebody called me the other day, and I was talking to him and sharing with him a blessing. He's always asking me about my sermon. He's always asking me, every time he asks me, where in the world did you get that message? Where'd you get that? And I always tell him, out of here, this book right here. It's amazing the message you can find just reading the Bible. It's amazing what the Word of God says. Man, what books you find that in? The Bible. So, man, that's a tremendous truth. Where'd you find that? Found it in the Bible. I spend most of my time reading this book and a concordance. And that's where I found most of what I gave you tonight. Is reading a Strong's Concordance and a KJV. And that's what you just stick with the Bible. The counsel of the Lord will stand. I don't care what so-and-so says, you find out what God says, because what God says will stand. And if we'll just realize that the most important, everything you'll ever need, everything you'll ever need is found in this book right here. All we got to do is just dig it out. All we got to do is just get in there and find every problem you've ever had and ever will have, you can find an answer for it right here in this book. Now, I'm not saying I've got all the answers, but I'm saying God has all the answers. And if we'll spend time getting into this book right here, we can know the answers too. Because God has given this book to us that we may know it, that we may understand it, that we may live by it. It's God's guidebook for us. And if we'll learn to get in this book right here, man's devices, got plenty of them. A lot of good ways. Man's come up. Can you imagine the growth of psychology just in the last 20 years? How many psychologists there are in the country today? And by the way, if you're not going to live separated from the world, you're going to need a psychiatrist, I'll guarantee you. You'll need one somewhere down the road. Because the only way you're going to do is get your mind on psychology to help you go through the consequences of the sin that you're going through because you've disobeyed God. You're better off just getting separated from the world and get right with God and forget about all the psychology that'll ease your mind so that you can live in your sin. That's basically what psychology does. It makes you feel good about yourself so you can live in your sin and feel good about it without having the conscience convicting you of the and having the Word of God convicting you of your sin to get your life straightened out and live in the blessings of God. And you don't live by this book right here, and you're going to need a psychologist. You better go ahead and find one, because you're going to need one. Or the other thing you can do is live by the Word of God and get God's blessings.